Grace, mercy, and peace are yours through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Word of God before us this evening as we focus on how worship as God lays it out for us, intends for us, gives us real rest, is our second lesson from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. It's on page 5 in your service folder if you'd like to follow along as we talk about it. In Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Throughout my ministry, almost always I've served in a church that has had weeknight services, like the Thursday night service we have here tonight. And in many ways, they've always been kind of my favorite. And it's not just because Ron Tim is here. That's what you might think, but that's not it. It's because usually there's nothing afterwards. You know, I'm not thinking about what meeting do I got to run to, or who do I have to go see this afternoon, or, you know, after the service is done, like sometimes is there on a Sunday. But it's, the day is, you know, come to a kind of a close. You come into a church at 7 at night, and you sit down, and you don't have to think about all this other stuff that can be kind of distracting. Instead, you can just focus on God, who he is, what he's done for you. And at least for me, I've always been able to focus on it better when I'm not thinking about everything else I have to do after a Sunday service. That distraction by what I need to do is kind of what Paul is writing to the Christians in Colossae about. They were getting pressure. Last week we talked about the false teachers in Colossae that Paul is writing this letter about. He had heard about it from Epaphras. He had never been there, but he sends this letter to them while he's in prison in Rome because he wants them to focus not on what they are doing. The false teachers were telling him, as you can kind of hear from what I read to you, that you need to keep new moon festivals. You need to keep the Sabbath laws. You need to keep this law and that law. And if you aren't doing all the ceremonial things that were there in the Old Testament, you're not really a good enough Christian. So Paul, as one of the errors that he is addressing, was what he addresses and what I read to you, he again stresses the all-sufficiency of Jesus. That's the theme of this letter, like we talked about last week. Jesus is enough. You don't need Jesus plus. You just need Jesus, who he is and what he has done for you. And he brings that out tonight when he's talking about what worship is all about. You know, that whole first paragraph is talking about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. It's not talking about what any of his people did, because it starts out by reminding us there isn't anything we could do to pay for our sins. Because when you were dead in your sins, Christ made you alive. He lived and died in your place. He sent the Spirit. It's his work. God is doing the work. So don't place your confidence in keeping ceremonies or these other things, because that's not how you became a Christian in the first place, and that's not what makes you a Christian. That's not what makes you even a better Christian than someone else. It's all about Jesus. And he just kind of hammers that home. He talks about all of those ceremonies, how they were just a shadow of the things to come. The reality is Jesus, so focus on the reality. Because it's only Jesus that, how did he put it in here? He forgave us our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. Our legal indebtedness that stood against us and condemned us is that written code of the law. The ceremonial law, which they couldn't keep, the moral law, which is God's right and wrong of all time, they couldn't keep it perfectly. You can't keep it perfectly. No one can do all the things that are required of us in the law because we're dead in sins. So if you're going to say, I'm a better Christian because look at what I'm doing, you're looking in the wrong place, in the wrong direction. Paul says, put your eyes on Jesus. He's the one that canceled the written code of the debt you owe to perfection because he paid it in your behalf. He's the one that hung on the cross as the punishment for your sins. He's the one that defeated the powers and authorities that stood against you, that were condemning you because you didn't keep the law. The devil. He's the one that defeated him and then led a triumphant procession in the cross, made a public spectacle of them triumphing, leading them in a triumphant procession. It's a picture of the old Roman armies. After they defeated someone, they would parade through Rome, the conquered people, and show how that people that were a threat are no longer a threat to you because they have been defeated. Jesus did that. When you look at another place in the Bible, when he went and made proclamation to the spirits who were in prison who died long ago during the days of Noah. This is talking about his descent into hell. Jesus, we say it in the creed all the time, he descended into hell. He did not descend into hell to pay for sins. He had paid for all of our sins when on the cross right before he died, he said, "It is finished." He wasn't talking about his life. He was talking about his ministry, his work. Atoning for your sins. Canceling the written code that stood against you, that legal indebtedness. He forgave us all our sins when we were dead in our sins. And then he let Satan and all those who had failed to listen to his word know that he had won the victory. The debt had been paid. The charges against us were all ripped up. And we are his forgiven children, holy in his eyes because of his life and his death. This is what God's plan is for us when we come to worship. This is what we are to focus on. There were those in Colossae that were saying, that's a good start, but you have to do this, this, and this. New moon celebration, Sabbath days, all these other things. These requirements of the law. He reminds them the law has been canceled by Christ. It was a shadow of what was to come. So don't focus on the shadow now. Focus on Christ. But they were being tempted to turn around back to placing their confidence in what they were doing. So he says, don't let anyone judge you in that because you have been forgiven in Christ and you have been set free. This is the focus of our worship. We don't come to worship to do something for God to make him love us. He loved us before we were born. He loved us before the creation of the world when he planned our salvation through Jesus. His love for us is already complete, absolute, and perfect. We don't do things to make him love us. If you say, I'm going to come to worship so that I'm a better Christian than those who don't and God will love me more, you're looking in the wrong direction. You're looking at yourself instead of at Jesus. Now, on the other hand, I've talked to people lately that I think avoid that ditch of saying, I'm doing something for God so that he'll love me by driving their car right into the ditch on the other side of the road that says, written code's been canceled. Nothing I do saves me. Going to worship doesn't make God love me more. I'm not going to go. I don't have to go. I've already been saved by Jesus. That's a ditch. Just as certainly as I make God love me more by worshiping more, is a ditch. Both of them have the wrong focus. The focus is on what I am doing, or what I don't have to do. Worship that's going to give us rest from the work of saving ourselves, is the worship that looks at Jesus and only at Jesus, and marvels at the depth of his love for us. Because even though you and I know that Jesus has taken away the guilt of our sin, there are times that we wake up in the middle of the night troubled by the guilt of our sin. We know how we have failed our God. We know what he has asked us to do that we haven't done. And in worship and in our faith, our trust that Jesus took away our guilt, we find peace. We find rest. I don't know why I wouldn't want that rest, why I wouldn't want that peace, why I wouldn't want the promises of God's abiding presence in my life. Worship, whether it's alone or with others, gives me that rest. The advantage that worship with others has is what God talks about in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we worship together, we have the opportunity to point each other to the only thing that gives rest, which is Jesus. We remind each other it's all about Jesus as we speak our confession together, as we rejoice in the absolution together, as we sing our hymns together. We're saying something to each other about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And I want to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want them to encourage me, because at various times we're all hurting units. And we all need to be pointed back to who Jesus is. Not to what we do, or not to what we don't have to do, but to Jesus. Worship doesn't save us, but worship builds our faith. And our faith is in Jesus, who has saved us. And that brings us closer to Jesus, enables us to find peace and rest in his promises day after day after day. I think it's one of the marks, I think, of a Christian that starts to get it, is that they don't view this as something they're doing for God. They view it as a place that's like a hospital, that when I am beaten, bloodied, and broken, God gives me rest for my soul. And he does it by pointing me to Jesus. And he does it not just through the pastors, but he does it through my brothers and sisters in Christ as we worship together, or before or after worship, as they point me to Jesus and not to myself. This is the rest Christ has won for us. And this is why we want to keep building our faith, because we want our focus to always be on him. And worship provides us a wonderful opportunity to keep our eyes and encourage each other to have their eyes focused squarely on Jesus. Amen.